Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. There's so much to talk about in the news. The administration pushing back against DEI, against transgenderism, against illegal immigration, against financial corruption in government, against the war in Ukraine. But I want to return to the subject I addressed last week, what to do about Gaza, the situation in Israel. I left too many strings untied last week. I need to wrap this up. Hamas has begun to return the Israeli hostages, they kidnapped back in their October 7th, 2023 invasion of Israel. And the agreement was to release hostages in three phases over 6 weeks. About 33 hostages. And Israel, in return, will release about 2,000 Palestinian prisoners. Now, that seems a little bit unbalanced, but these are captives from war. And Israel is not interested in housing and feeding 2,000 Palestinians forever. The IDF would much rather send these prisoners back. And if they take up arms again against Israel, they'll most likely be killed in battle. Now, 2 weeks ago, Hamas decided to renege on the hostage deal, complaining that Israel wasn't allowing enough aid into Gaza. And Trump demanded that Hamas stop the excuses and release all hostages immediately. No more three phases. And if they don't release all of the hostages immediately, all hell will break loose. Well, Hamas then started to again release the hostages, but according to the plan. But since Hamas didn't release the hostages immediately, Trump sent to Israel a ship filled with 2,000-pound bombs for Israel's arsenal and left it up to Israel to use those bombs as they see fit. Hamas saw this and started getting busy releasing more hostages. You see, the problem for Hamas is that they've killed many of these hostages and they don't have as many hostages as they claim. Now, this last week, Hamas released the bodies of a mother with her two young boys, ages 2 and 5, that they took captive back in 2023. Hamas has claimed that Israel killed this family in an airstrike on Gaza. But the forensic evidence is that they were killed by the hands of Hamas. I mean, who do you believe? Most often Israel. But really, what kind of a nation holds a mother and two children hostage in a war? Now, this war against Israel is really on four fronts. Hamas in Gaza on the east, Hezbollah, supported by Iran in the north in Syria, the Houthis in Yemen in the south, they've been firing missiles at Israel, and Iran in the west. They've fired barrages of missiles on Israel once in April of 2024 and then again in October of 2024. And they promised to attack again in what they call Operation True Promise number 3. But now, with the Trump administration, Iran knows that if they bomb Israel, the U.S. will allow Israel to retaliate and take out their nuclear program. Now, the Houthis in Yemen have been taken out by American bombers because they were blocking access to the Red Sea. And Hezbollah in Syria has pretty much been completely defeated by Israeli attacks and by the fall of Assad. And the government of Lebanon, whose own army had been controlled by Hezbollah, is now fighting back against Hezbollah and wanting to take their country back again from Hezbollah. The Lebanese government even canceled all flights from Lebanon to Iran to cut off the connection between Hezbollah and Iran. Now, in addition to these attacks from without, Islamic terrorists on the West Bank have also attacked Israel, and Israel has killed or at least captured 380 West Bank terrorists in what is called Operation Iron Wall. And the breaking news this week is that Israel has sent tanks into the West Bank to stop the attacks from coming there. You know, even these attacks coming from under the Palestinian Authority. But all of these attacks against Israel have not only failed, they have actually strengthened Israel. Hamas is even worried about their own continuing existence, their own survival, and has called upon other Arab states to resist Israel's plan to eliminate Hamas and to deport the Palestinians from the Gaza Strip, which would mean the end of Hamas and the end of all of their international aid. Here's a chart of all of the senior Hamas leaders eliminated by Israel. Now, what's really amazing are these countries that are fighting against Israel. They call themselves the Axis of Resistance, Iran, Yemen, Syria. Yet these countries have really nothing to do with Israel, especially Iran and Yemen. They're thousands of miles away from Israel, but still they want to destroy Israel. Now, normal, rational people would say, just give the Jews the land. Israel is less than 1% of all of the lands occupied by the Muslims. Israel is only 1/4 the size of Jordan. It's only 1/9 the size of Syria. It's 1/100 the size of Saudi Arabia, less than 1% the size of Egypt, and less than 2% the size of Iran. So what's the big deal? Well, this is not about land. It's about religion. It is a spiritual, ideological battle. And for these Islamists, the Jews cannot be successful. They cannot be the people of God. Mohammed and Islam have to conquer. That is what these Islamists live for, the destruction of Israel, to support their belief in Mohammed. And this brings us to our first Bible study. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, we're introduced to an Antichrist world leader. He is called the Beast, but the Beast is also a reference to his entire empire. As in the prophecies of Daniel, the Beast is this final empire that will arise in the world, but there will be a king over this empire who will speak out against God. Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. So the Beast in the Revelation is the empire, but the Beast is also the leader of the empire. And the Beast is spoken of as a person. In Revelation 13, 5, the Beast, the empire, is given a mouth to speak arrogant words and blasphemies. Well, this would be the leader of the empire, the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Speaking about an individual. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, at the end of the tribulation, the Beast is referred to as an individual who is judged by God and thrown into the lake of fire. But also in Revelation chapter 13, we're introduced to a new individual called the false prophet. And this person is not mentioned in any Old Testament prophecies. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And later in Revelation chapter 19, this individual is called the false prophet, who along with the Antichrist was cast into the lake of fire. But who is this false prophet? The standard Western world evangelical take on this is that this is some sort of ecumenical leftist religious leader. You know, 200 years ago, it would be someone who is associated with the papacy. Today, he is seen in evangelicalism as associated with the World Council of Churches or Maybe he's some leftist ideologue. But the point is that this false prophet is a catalyst to get the people of the world to worship the Antichrist and accept this one world government. And let me suggest, for your consideration, that the false prophet mentioned in the Revelation may be Mohammed, the Arab leader who arrived on the scene in the 6th century, claiming to be a prophet of God. There is no other individual in the history of the church who fits the bill of being the false prophet as much as Mohammed. There are 50 nations in the world that claim to be followers of this false prophet. 1/4 of the entire world population, 1.8 billion people, follow this false prophet. And what's really unusual and bizarre is that this individual would arise and be allowed by God to arise and to conquer and convert all of the areas in the Middle East which used to be part of the church. The heart of Christianity, the 7 churches of the Revelation Asia Minor, were conquered, and now the people there are followers of Muhammad. And now Islam surrounds Israel. Israel is surrounded by nations that believe in this false prophet. He even called himself a prophet of God, and people today venerate him as a prophet of God. And Islam and the prophet's teaching is the reason for these nations persecuting Israel. For Muslims believe that Islam must conquer and defeat the Jews and the Christians and never relinquish any territory. Islam has actually killed more Christians throughout the church age than even communism in the 20th century. So you would think that since Islam has such a huge impact on the world, and Islam has such an impact on the prophetic future for Israel, that the Bible would mention Islam. Well, maybe it really does in the mention of this false prophet in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 13. Who else is better identified as the false prophet apart from Mohammed? And you know, it's not as if Islam is going to disappear in the near future. Now, I know what you're thinking. Revelation 13 says that the false prophet deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs given to him to perform, and telling those who dwell on the earth to worship the beast, and he exercised all of the authority of the first beast in his presence. So our immediate understanding is that this must be an individual who's alive during the reign of the Antichrist. And that's what I always assumed. But remember, this is biblical prophecy we're talking about here. And often individuals mentioned in prophecy are not bound by time. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it says that some in the church hold to the teaching of Balaam. But Balaam lived 1,400 years before any of those churches of the Revelation existed. The point in the Revelation is that it's the influence of this false prophet that empowers the Antichrist. And the influence of Mohammed is still greatly affecting the world today, more than any other false prophet in church history. Now, this does not mean that the Antichrist himself and his kingdom is going to be Muslim, that the fourth beast is going to be an Islamic caliphate. The traditional evangelical interpretation is that this global empire of the Antichrist will be European or will be secular humanist, maybe even some sort of communism. But with the rise of Islam today, and now that Islam is taking over Europe, many evangelicals are considering an Islamic Antichrist theory. However, the Antichrist can still be a Western secular leader, But maybe the point being made in the Revelation is that the Antichrist uses the teachings, the false teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, to get the Islamic world on his side. Now, we don't know for sure, but just consider the possibilities. Consider the possibility that the false prophet spoken of in the book of the Revelation may be Muhammad. He sure fits the bill, since he's the one behind all of the Middle Eastern hatred toward Israel. And Israel is surrounded by nations and millions of people who are following the prophet Muhammad. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is the correct interpretation of the false prophet mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, but just consider the timeless nature of prophecy and the historical influence of Muhammad. Revelation chapter 13 could be teaching that an actual false prophet will arise and be working with the Antichrist. This would be according to the Islamic teaching that a 12th Imam will arrive in the future and unite all of Islam. But either way, this is still all about Islam and the false prophet Muhammad. So bottom line, understand that all of Israel's current opposition is coming from people following Muhammad. He is certainly the false prophet who must be refuted. Now, a second Bible study, and also an action step. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your homes. When we hear this verse quoted in prayer, we think of the political stability of Israel being prayed for, which we certainly must pray for. Let's not complicate the meaning of Psalm 122. However, we must remember the words of Jesus to the Jews that they do not know the things that make for peace. Luke chapter 19, verse 42, Jesus said, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." So not only ought we to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we ought to pray for the right things that will make for peace. And peace won't ultimately come through a ceasefire with Hamas or merely through Iran ceasing its nuclear program or by the removal of Palestinians to Jordan and Egypt. What will make for peace among the Jews will be spiritual revival, where they turn back to God and His Christ. Now, when thinking about all of Israel's military conflict, it occurred to me that these conflicts are actually helping move the Jews toward the source of true peace. As we read in the scripture, God will purify Israel through the spirit of judgment and through the spirit of burning. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver, and I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And Psalm 66, verse 10, for you have tried us, O God, you have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. You see, the judgments of God can be a catalyst that bring about true peace with God. And we all know this, when we're living in sin, God gets our attention through suffering. Now, one possible example of this is the moratorium on Israel's annual June LGBTQ Pride Parade in Tel Aviv. In 2023, before Hamas attacked, There was an estimated 170,000 people attending this Pride March in Israel. But after the Hamas attacks in 2024, no more Pride parade. Now, I'm not saying that these people repented of their LGBTQ and became obedient to the moral law of God, but they were stopped. And they were given a dose of reality and a chastening by God. Here's an article in the Jerusalem Post complaining that the Pride Parade was not being held in 2024, entitled, "Pride is Needed and Should Not Be Canceled." Hosting a Pride Parade, now more than ever, can draw international attention to the struggles faced by this Israeli minority and garner support from allies. In other words, they believe they can get more support from Assyria if they worship the false god Ashtoreth and Baal. Oh, what I meant to say was they believe they can get more support from Europe and the United States if they're more pro-LGBTQ. The attacks on Israel by Hamas and Hezbollah and by Iran and Yemen couldn't have happened to a more deserving nation than Israel. Because of our sin, we all deserve judgment. But if, when having experienced Satan's rage, we turn back to God, then we will receive what we do not deserve, God's grace. You know, for many Jews, they simply want the IDF to protect them so they can continue to pursue the immoral freedom that is pretty much a part of all Western democracies. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26, "For wicked men are found among my people." And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38, "And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me." And I'm sure, though, once this war is over, many of these Jews will return to their pride parades and their protests against biblical moral values in Israel, but some will still be saved. Are you aware that in 2023, from January to October, before Hamas attacked, there were protests in Israel opposing the conservative party of Netanyahu? The conservatives wanted to change the laws in Israel so that the legislative power is in the Knesset and not in the courts. Because the courts in Israel are on the left, just like courts in America. And the Israeli courts have continually overridden the legislative branch, and it's been the courts in Israel that have legalized homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transgenderism, abortion, and all sorts of socialism in Israel. And the conservatives in the legislature, along with Netanyahu, has had enough of it. The court shouldn't have this power. At the very least, it should belong with the vote of the people. But there are so many Jews in Israel on the radical left that they took to the streets in protest against Netanyahu and the conservative party in power. Because these leftists knew that if they lost the power of the courts, the conservative agenda would prevail. And these leftists in Israel couldn't win at the ballot box. So they took to the streets and they shut down businesses to make it impossible for conservatives in the Knesset to rein in the power of the courts. And these protests were huge. And they went on for most of the year. So Netanyahu and the conservative majority had to back down. And the left won. Israel has a major problem with secular, ungodly, lawless Jews. Now, while these protests were going on in 2023, the first thought that came to my mind was that these Jews are heading for trouble. The nation is going to be humbled. And that's what happened in October of that year, 2023. Hamas brutally attacked Israel and eventually Hezbollah in Iran and Yemen. There was a humbling. And it took the conservatives and their more militant stance to once again protect the nation of Israel. providentially, the prime minister was Netanyahu. Because if a leftist prime minister was in charge, he would have given Israel to Hamas. But notice who in Israel received the brunt of the attack. The unbelievers. Hamas raided a Jewish rave concert in the Negev desert. There were about 4,000 in attendance, and at least 360 in attendance died, and many others were captured. Organizers of this event promised dance, music, art, and drinking. It was to be a journey of unity and love. It was advertised as an open-air trance music festival, celebrating friends, love, and infinite freedom. And it was being celebrated during the Jewish holiday of Tabernacles, Sukkot. But this was the pagan alternative. And these Jewish young adults, mostly ages 20 to 30, were dancing in front of a statue of Buddha when the Hamas rockets started coming in. You see, this concert was in the desert right on the border with Gaza, and Hamas took advantage of the situation. There are actually many of these concerts in Israel. They have the Dead Sea Rave. They have the Unity Festival. They have the Tamar Festival. They have the Reggae in the Desert Festival. They have the Zorba Buddha Festival and the Midburn Festival, which is the Israeli version of the American pagan festival in Nevada called the Burning Man. Reminds us of Exodus 32:6. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Or Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, these Jewish young adults, they knew the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images. You would think that dancing in front of a statue of Buddha would tip them off that something's wrong. But these Jews today do not believe in Yahweh or the testimony of Scripture. They're unbelievers, just like the Jewish unbelievers coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. Just like unbelievers among the Jews put Jesus on the cross. Israel is Sodom and Egypt. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. The great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. That's speaking about Jerusalem. But even after this rebuke from God, still in November of last year, just a couple months ago, thousands of Jews, leftists in Tel Aviv, marched in protest against Israel's war on Hamas. Because these leftist Jews believe that all would be well if Israel would simply make nice with the Palestinians and Hamas. The same naive leftist mindset we find here in America. The same disbelief in human depravity. The same delusion that Islam is a religion of peace is also found in Israel. And the nation of Israel pays a very heavy price for so many citizens being unbelievers, and hence being spiritually gullible. It's really the conservatives in Israel holding the nation together, but even that group, only a minority, have pure motives. So Israel is going to be purged and refined through the fires of affliction. Remember the prophecy in the final chapter of Daniel? The prophecy about Israel in her last days. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will still act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Those who have insight is not merely a reference to academic understanding, but it's referring to those who are righteous and those who have God's wisdom. Also, Ezekiel 22. The Son of Man, the house of Israel, has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. So let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And let's remember that the people don't know what makes for true peace with God. And even though we're seeing war and conflict, God is answering that prayer. He is doing that which will make for the true peace of Israel, bringing a few to faith and repentance, those who call upon God, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, to be part of his kingdom, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, the church enrolled in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, thanks for listening. Stay in the Word, and may Jesus Christ reign.